1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. By the way, the church at Corinth was like any other church. It was a mess. You know why it was a mess? It was full of people. It was full of people who came out of a dark world. It was full of people who worshipped pagan idols. It was full of people who were so wrapped up in the necessities of living every day that they didn't have a whole lot of time to think about God. It was a church full of people, just like we're a church full of people. But Paul, as a teacher, as a pastor, as an apostle, Paul went out of his way to reclaim the church at Corinth, to tell them what they were doing wrong, to tell them what a better path was, and to, as we would say in this part of the world, to line them out. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I'll start out right there this morning and just puzzle on that a minute. It's an interesting way to start out. Concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant, but then he goes on to talk about their history. He talks about where they'd been called out of. They were Gentiles. They're used to worshiping idols. And you may say that that sounds foreign and alien to us today, but we worship idols every day in the modern American church. We worship money. We worship fame. We worship reputation. We worship our job. We worship our family. We worship our recreation. We worship our television shows and our sports teams. See, we worship a lot of things. Some people actually worship church. Boy, that's a deep subject. You can get so wrapped up in religion that you forget God. Oh, yeah, I think I preached that last week, didn't I? You can get so wrapped up in what you're doing, you forget about the God that you're worshiping. So Paul reminds these people as a basis, as a foundation for talking about spiritual gifts that he doesn't want them to be ignorant about, but he reminds them of who they were and where they came from. It's important that we remember who we were and where we came from. So all of us have a history that predates a relationship with Christ. All of us have a history that some of them very long and some of them very short, some of them very tumultuous and some of them very calm, but we all have a history of who we were without Christ. And those memories come up and those reactions come up, and for all we want to scream and pray and shout that the old man's dead, every so often he peeks his head up and says, "Hey, here I am." And it should not be that way, but it is. See, we need to bury and crucify that old man and get him out of our way, because he will trip us up. So as a preface to talking about spiritual gifts, Paul reminds these people where they came from. And it said that by those things that you were worshiping, those idols, you were led astray. Carried away to those dumb idols. We've all done things in the worship of our idols that are damaging, that are destructive, that are nigh on to suicidal. Spiritually, they are suicidal. But Paul reminds these people that this worship system that you had prior to Christ was prone to lead you away. How many know today that the words of a good speaker can sway a crowd? How many know that the music of a good band can sway a crowd? And you can end up going places that you never intended to go because you're going with the crowd. Remember that crowd that praised Jesus on Selection Day that a week later demanded His blood? What shall we do with this Jesus? Crucify Him. Crucify Him. The same ones who hailed Him as Messiah not a week before. See, we get carried away with these things. Therefore, Paul says, I'll give you something to judge things by. I'll give you a standard. I'll give you a ruler. No one, he says, speaking by the Spirit of God, can say Jesus is accursed. No one can say something bad about Jesus while they're being led by the Spirit of Jesus. He doesn't work that way to Himself. You see, the Spirit bears witness to the Son, who bears witness to the Father. And we who are supposedly indwelt by the Spirit should bear witness to the Spirit, the Son, and the Father in all that we do. It's the way it's supposed to be. And we cannot be contrary to that. So he goes on to give you the other side of the coin. He says that no one can say Jesus is Lord and truly mean it. Anybody can utter those words out of their mouth. But it can't come out with power and authority. It can't come out with conviction unless it originates in your spirit, which has been born again and indwelt by the Spirit of God, and then works its way out through your soulish region to come out your mouth. No one can truly say Jesus is Lord and mean it unless they are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So there's a criteria for you. When you have something contending with you, when you're trying to make a decision as to whether this thing is okay, whether this thing is godly, whether it's ungodly, should I do this, should I not do that, a great check is, does it bear witness to Jesus as Lord? Does it truly bear witness to Him? If it glorifies man and does not glorify God, it probably is not coming from the Spirit of God. If it glorifies you and does not glorify God, it may well be coming from the spirit of Antichrist and not the Spirit of Christ. However, if what you're going to do, if what you're going to say, if where you are going to go, if it glorifies Jesus Christ, if it bears witness to Him, then it might be a good thing to do. So when we're on that teeter-totter of decision-making and we can't figure out what throws the balance, the question to ask is, will this and does this glorify Jesus or something else? Will this cast aspersion or throw mud, sling mud on Jesus if I do this? See, those are things that weigh out your decision-making. Those are things that throw things in the balance when you're not really sure. I mean, some things are black and white, folks. I mean, you know, the Scripture is so clear on so many topics. And if it's black and white, you don't really need to throw this test up. Now, sin's sin. It always was sin. It always will be sin. And things that glorify God have always glorified God and always will glorify God. So the question then becomes, you know, when it's down to the ones that you can't really tell, I can't find a specific word on it, the question is what I'm going to do going to glorify God? Is it going to put add to Jesus' good reputation, or is it going to detract from it? You see, we're members of a family. We're all adopted into the family of God, and part of our inheritance is the custody of the family name of Christian. And how we act and what we say reflects upon our name, just how the same way that either the good cousin or the black sheep of the family relates to your family name. You know, there are some families, you mention their name, and that immediately goes to, oh, those are good Christian people. And there are other family names that you mention, and your first flash thought is, those people are rogues and scoundrels. The actions of the few cause people to make judgments about the whole family. There might be one rogue and scoundrel in that family, and the whole family gets a black eye because of it. There might be one rogue and scoundrel sitting in a church pew or standing behind a pulpit, and the whole body of Christ gets a black eye or gets an attaboy based on what you do and what I do. Paul goes on to write, now he's laid this foundation, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We'll stop right there at the end of verse 7 for a minute. Gifts, ministries, activities. Different levels here. This, you know, is one of the classic chapters that talks about what we call the gifts of the Spirit. And God supernaturally, as this chapter teaches us, God supernaturally empowers each and every one who follows Him in certain areas. And whatever area He chooses to empower you in is the area that you can minister through. So there are different kinds of gifts, and he goes on to list them here in a minute. But basically what he's saying is everyone is not the same. We all stand in the same standing under Christ if we are washed with the blood of the Lamb. But we have different destinies in Christ, so to speak. And He gives us the tools that He needs. If you are going to have a house built, the guys that are putting in the foundation need picks and shovels and backhoes and concrete working tools. They probably don't need finishing hammers and nail guns and electrician's tools. Then you get up to the framers, and they've got a whole other set of tools. They've got saws and hammers and nail guns and squares because that's what their job is. They've got specialized tools for their job. And the plumber comes in, and he's got wrenches and pipe cutting equipment and pipe threading equipment and all sorts of things along those lines. And then the electrician comes in, and he's got wire strippers and electrical meters. Each one has his own specialized tools for his own specialized trade. As we look at the body of Christ, we're not all plumbers. We're not all electricians. We're not all carpenters. God has a different destiny and a different path for each one of us to take, and through His Spirit, He gives each one the toolbox that they need. Some might be an evangelist, and they might stand on a stage in front of tens of thousands of people, and God gifts him through the Holy Spirit with the gift of evangelism so that he can present the gospel message in a way so that it becomes attractive to people and they see their need of Christ and are drawn to Him. Another may have a gift of prophecy, and he may come and issue a word of correction to an existing congregation. He might say, "Thus saith the Lord, I see that you're doing this, but that's wrong, and you should be doing that." Others may be teachers or pastors. Others may have a gift of helps and just have this knack of doing what needs to be done. Some have compassion. They're able to relate to people. See, God gives each one of us the toolkit that each one of us needs. If God's destiny for you is to be a plumber, you probably don't need the electric meter. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So He gives each one the tools. Differences of ministries. Hey, those are the jobs, right? How many people in the body of Christ are ministers? Every one of them. All of them. Each and every one who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them is a minister. What is a minister? A minister is one who does something for someone. One who is sent to do a task. See, we all have a task to do. We may not all stand in front of, on a stage in front of thousands of people and proclaim the message. We may not record a musical project that touches the hearts of many people. But we may have that word that causes someone to not take their own life today. We may have that word that causes someone to turn from their wicked ways toward Christ. We may give them a scripture that changes the course of their life. We may, in non-COVID times, throw an arm around their shoulder and dry their tears. There are so many things that need to be doing, and we each one have a job to do, and God gives us that job. So there are gifts, which is a toolkit. There's ministries, which are jobs, and activities, diversities of activities, those things which we do to carry out the ministry. All right, if your gift is an evangelist, you may be involved in setting up a crusade, and you may have to contract with someone to rent the arena and arrange for the sound system to be transported into the stage and all the activities that are involved. You set up a counseling team to take care of the people who come to the altar. All of those activities are what you do to get the job done. So you got tools, you got a job, and you've got the things that you have to do to get the job done. And that just doesn't relate to the Billy Grahams of the world, or to the Benny Hinn's of the world, or to the Rod Parsley's of the world, or to the John Kidwell's of the world. That relates to each and every one who carries the name of Christian. We all have our giftings, we all have our calling or our ministry, and we all have the task to do to accomplish that ministry. It's so important that we don't forget that. It's so important that we remember something that is critical, and that is the image and reputation of Jesus is carried by the people who are called by His name. The mission of spreading the gospel of Christ is carried by those who are called by His name. You see, we all want to talk about the advantages of being adopted into the family of God. We want to talk about salvation and forgiveness of sin and eternal life and divine health and healing. We want to talk about all those things, but along with every blessing comes a responsibility. And it's our responsibility to bear the light, to bear the glory of God into the world around us. You got that picture? Somebody tell me while it's up. When it's up. It's our job to carry that glory, to carry that light into the world. And you thought I was going to dive into gifts of the Spirit in detail, weren't you? But I'm not going to do that right now. What's going to come up on the board here in a minute is something that I trust all of you have seen and maybe stopped and looked at a while. It's the painting that's in the lobby. It's called Revelation 1:18. It's by an artist called Spencer Williams. Spencer did a lot of things there, but there's a lot of symbolism that was there. Let's go over it a second. We see Jesus on the upper left there in a crown of thorns, gazing to heaven. You almost think that he's in an attitude of prayer there. And if you look at it closely, the blood from the crown of thorns is running down his face. And of course, we've got the lion. We've got the lion of the tribe of Judah, Ari Yehuda, which is, we see in Jesus the man with the crown of thorns, the suffering servant. We see in the lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings. Notice, the lion wears a crown. It's a golden crown. It's a gold Jerusalem crown. It speaks of a couple things. The crown speaks of royalty, obviously. But in this case, it also speaks of marriage. He's the bridegroom. The church is the bride. You are the bride. He's carrying something. He's got keys. There are two interpretations from this. From the artist's statement that this is Revelation 1:18, those are the keys of death and hell, which he now holds. If he holds those keys, who doesn't hold them? Satan no longer holds them. There's another interpretation you could make. Those could be the keys of the kingdom, which Jesus said that he put into possession of the church. His paws, this particular artwork does not show it, but I always look at that and I imagine those bloody scars on his paws as a reminder of what he did. But what's that under his paws? It's a Torah scroll. It's a scroll of the Scripture. It's a scroll of the Word of God. So we've got this unity between the Son of Man, the suffering servant, the King of Kings, and the Word. It all goes together. But what's that in the other corner? The Ark of the Covenant. What do we know about the Ark of the Covenant? It contained what? Aaron's staff that budded, a jar of manna, and the tablets of the law. So it's got the Word of God in it. It's got the power of God in it, and it's got the provision of God in it. So the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the Holy of Holies, and it was to be symbolic of the presence of God. When that Ark of the Covenant was carried around in the wilderness, what happened? A column of fire was seen by night, and a column of smoke was seen by day. When they camped, the tabernacle was set up right dead in the center of the camp, and that pillar of cloud or that pillar of fire was to be seen by everyone. God in the midst of God's people. The cover has got a special name. What's called? The mercy seat. And this is considered between those two cherubim. You see that there is a light of glory there. Right? You see that illumination in the painting? That's supposed to be the kavod, the glory of God. And that happens on the mercy seat. It happens on that spot where symbolically God's throne on the earth is in that Ark of the Covenant. That was his symbolic of his presence in the midst of his people. And it was manifest through all those years that they traveled in the wilderness. And it was manifest in the glory cloud when the temple was dedicated. It was manifest in the fact that you just didn't go into the presence of that box anytime you wanted to. Only the high priest, only on the Day of Atonement, and only with the blood of the sacrifice could you approach that box. But here's my point. What are those stuck in the loops on the side of the Ark of the Covenant? There are poles. What are they there for? To carry it. Who carried it? The priests. The priests carried the box that was symbolic of the presence of God and carried with it the glory of God manifested. Who are the priests today? All those who are called by the name Christian. So whenever God moved in the times that Ark of the Covenant was present, the people of God picked up the presence of God and carried that presence wherever God wanted them to go. Nothing has changed except the box. That Ark of the Covenant, supposed to have the tablets of the law in it. The promise of the new covenant is the law of God is written on hearts of flesh. It's written in your heart, Christian. The Word of God is supposed to be there and it's supposed to be tangible and it's supposed to be real. Aaron's rod that budded is in that box. It's symbolic of the man of God exercising the power of God, as God directs, by the way. That's supposed to be in you, Christian. Jar of manna, symbolic of God's miraculous provision. Provision not only for the body, but also for the soul and the spirit. That provision is supposed to be carried in you, Christian. And all of those contents covered by the glory of God, the kavod, the weight of His glory. That's why I had to sing that song again. The weight of His glory is supposed to be carried by the people who carry His name. God help the church that doesn't do it, because I've got to ask, is it really a church? Are we carrying the Word, the power, and the provision of God with us wherever we go? One of the most, there are a couple of shocking things in the history of the Old Testament about that Ark of the Covenant. One is when the Philistines captured it. It did not go well for their pagan idols nor their people. But the other is this, when it was brought back, people who did not know that it was supposed to be carried by the priests of God put it on an ox cart, and they were going to transport it to its destination. And it hit a rut in the road, and a man reached up to steady it, and the glory of God fell, but not in a good way. The man, thinking he was doing the good thing and the right thing, was struck down, because with unclean and undedicated hands he had touched the holy presence of God. And it shocked everyone. They were afraid of it. What's God doing? This man was trying to do a good deed and he got zapped. You see, he had inappropriately touched the holy thing. Those who are consecrated can touch the holy thing. Those who have clean hands and a pure heart can touch the holy thing. They later found out that, oh gee, we're supposed to carry it on these poles and not put it on an ox cart. Duh. See, they'd forgotten even how they were to handle the things of God. I would submit to you that today many in the church have forgotten how to handle the things of God. We've legislated out of churches the power and presence of God. We have said that the Holy Spirit is a nuisance, that it causes He causes confusion. Therefore, you know, we don't want to take the risk that we might do something in the flesh, so anything supernatural, we're going to pitch it out the window. We've legislated the power of God out of the church in a lot of places. God doesn't do miracles anymore. Once the Bible was completed, we don't need those things anymore. We've got the Word. I need a miracle or two. I need the power of God to flow through in my life. You need the power of God to flow through in your life. If the power of God has been gone since they quit writing the book, what's the point? You know, what's the point? Listen, it's time that the church started being the church. The church has got to let the Word of God flow out of them like those tablets of the law in that Ark of the Covenant. We've got to let the power of God through the Holy Spirit flow out of us in these gifts and ministries and activities that we read about, that Paul challenged the Corinthians on. And we don't need to think that God can't work through me. If you've got clean hands and a pure heart, He can work through you. If you don't have clean hands and a pure heart, He can cleanse you and give you those things. That happens at an altar of prayer. That happens when you say, Jesus, I've been wrong. I believe what You did. I believe that You're the Son of God. I believe that Your blood cleanses me of sin. I believe that You raised from the dead so that I could have eternal life and salvation. Cleanse me, O Lord. I am Yours. You are mine. Sounds too simple to be true, but it is just that simple. And when you get in that position of dwelling in the presence of God, when you can dwell in that manifest presence, in that kavod, in that glory of God, and when you have in you His Word, His power, and His provision, you can make an impact on the world around you. And remember, you're supposed to carry that wherever you go, whatever you do. It's the same on the job site as it is in the church house. It's the same in Walmart as it is in the prayer closet. Do we carry the manifest presence of God with us? If we do, people will notice. Don't you suppose in the darkest of night that the glory of God shining out of that box illuminated everything around it? What about you? You're the box. Is the glory of God shining out of you and illuminating everything around you? Paul goes on later in 1 Corinthians 12 and he talks about how these gifts are supposed to work together. We're not supposed to have contention between us. My gift's better than your gift. I do this. You only do that. I'm not sure your gift's real either way. I know mine is. But you see, there are people who allow the power of God to flow that fall into that trap. And it goes right back to that pagan heritage. Does it give glory to God? Or are you trying to take it for yourself? Are you trying to make yourself feel better by making somebody else small? What are you doing? Paul goes on to tell them that we need all the gifts. We need all the ministers. We need all the activities. And like all the various and sundry parts of your body work together, they're supposed to work together that same way. Imagine a 100-piece symphony orchestra and one out-of-tune clarinet. What happens? Yeah. There's a lot of out-of-tune clarinets in the church today. It's supposed to be a beautiful piece of music and you've got somebody playing an oboe with too thick a reed and it sounds like a dying duck. We got to work together. We got to be a body. We got to be in unity. Paul doesn't stop there. I'm not going there today, but I'm just going to touch on it. Remember all these chapters and verses? They weren't in the original document. Do you know what immediately follows Paul's instructions to the church on ministering spiritual gifts? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. We call it the love chapter. We use it for weddings. We use it for a lot of things, but the original intent of this writing was people. When God empowers you to be ministers of God, this is how you minister those gifts that God has given to you. You do it for the good of us all. You let them be woven together into a beautiful tapestry or a beautiful symphony. And you work together and you quit fighting each other. It doesn't matter if you're the first seat trombone or the second seat trombone. Play together. Work together. Each one do your part. So my challenge to you today is this. Are you being the Ark of the Covenant? Because you see, we serve the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's His instructions that are important. And if He has given us, through His Holy Spirit, if He has given us giftings and ministries and activities to do, we must do them. Each one needs to bear his own part. Due to the weather, we've got a small crowd here today. But we need to shout this message from the housetops to any and every person who sits in a church pew. We need to be the ministers that we're called to be. We need to do the tasks that we're called to do. We need to use the tools that God has given us. And if you're not sure what your trade is, if you're not sure what tools you've got, there's a way to find out. Ask the Holy Spirit. What am I called to do? What giftings have you given me? What's my place in the kingdom? Because I assure you, we all have one. Buddy, ever seen a brick arch? You know, there's one keystone at the top, and we know that it's important. But what happens if you remove any brick from that arch? It comes crashing down. I don't care if your gift is prophecy or if your gift is helps. We need you. The church needs you. The Lion of the tribe of Judah needs you. There are no small gifts. And there's a beautiful thing that's a scriptural concept. It's a power of multiplication. One puts 1,000 to flee. Two puts 10,000 to flee. The total is greater than the sum of the parts. That which is created when all the parts work together is bigger and more powerful than stacking up each one of the parts individually and adding them together. See, it becomes a symphony. If you were to play that 100-piece symphony and each instrument played its part separately, With the exception of a few, you wouldn't even be able to recognize the piece. But yet when they all come together, it's complete, and it's as the Master intended when He took pen to paper and wrote it. Same is true in the kingdom of God. Father God, tune us up, not to sing, but tune us up to be that symphony of Your gifts working in conjunction with each other in perfect harmony to create the peace that You want done. Father, stir up the passion in us, stir up the desire to serve, stir up the desire to please You. As we wait upon You, Lord, let us realize who we are in You, and that the important thing is You and not us. The important thing is to be the light bearers in a dark world. And oh Lord, we need it today more than ever. We ask, Father, that Your Holy Spirit guide us in all that we say and do. And Father, we yield ourselves to You.